He is not here. He is risen as he said. The tomb is empty. He broke the bars of death, we just sang. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. I greet you in the name of a risen Lord this morning. So I thought of the preaching this morning, and sometimes when the subject is pretty clear, sometimes it can be the hardest for me to determine what can we pull out of Easter, or what the resurrection account, what does the Lord want us to look at this morning? And this week I read through the accounts early in the week of all four Gospels, give the account of the resurrection, and I'll admit some of the details are a bit confusing for me to understand exactly what happened in what order, and it appears that some of the happenings are recorded only partially by some of the writers and then added to with some of the others, and can almost look like some of them contradict each other. And I'm convinced that they are not. I believe that every word is true, but neither am I going to pretend that I feel I can untangle all the details and just give you a crystal clear understanding of what happened when. But as I read through them and as I meditated on the different accounts and the different perspectives that the different writers give us, something began to take my attention. And that is, there are a number of firsts. I don't know, I guess that's a word because I use it in my title. Easter morning firsts. A number of things, I have 5 points. They are the first day of the week, at first light, his first appearance, his first words, and then the first fruits of the resurrection. And I'd like to look at those 5 points, Easter morning firsts. You can turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to look at the first number, a couple of points. We're going to look at the account as Luke wrote it for us. And then we're going to turn to John's account for some of the other points. Luke 24, and all four Gospels, all four writers very clearly state upon the first day of the week. That's what Luke says here, 24 verse 1, now upon the first day of the week. And it's very clearly noted by all four writers that it was on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was passed. And to us, this is significant. We understand and we believe that the Bible clearly teaches and commands that men, all of us, that God's plan is that there's 6 days shalt thou work and 1 day rest, 1 day worship. And if we read through the Old Testament, it was very clearly Saturday was God's commanded day of rest. And it changed. And I wonder if our teenagers this morning would be able to tell us. Would you know if somebody asked you? If you met your Seventh-day Adventist or your Jehovah's Witness neighbor and they said, look at the Bible. It's very clear. God tells us to rest and worship on the seventh day, on Saturday. And you all Mennonites are doing it on Sunday. And they'd have a problem with that. Do we know why? It's part of the resurrection account. That's why. Upon the first day of the week, and in honor of Jesus' resurrection, and also in honor of the Pentecost, the birth of the church on Pentecost, we believe that the first day of the week is when we meet, is when we rest, is when we worship in honor of Jesus' resurrection. That's what the New Testament church in the days of the apostles says, now upon the first day of the week. It was their practice. And so that's a very real part of the resurrection. We need to know that. It's one of those things that Brother Andrew talked about, and maybe a couple others in our discussion this morning. Well, we just know that's what we do, but we don't know why. Upon the first day of the week, it's when Jesus rose from the dead, and it's when his followers and the believers in the resurrection, that's when we gather, that's when we worship, that's when we don't work. And we focus on worship and rest and edifying each other. And so I just challenge us as we make decisions, as we develop convictions, how will I conduct my first day of the week, the Lord's Day we call it? Remember the significance of the resurrection and its connection about why we do what we do. And it should certainly make a difference. It should change and it should affect our lives in respect and honor of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now the second point at first light, very early in the morning is what Luke tells us here. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Listen to what Mark says. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Very early in the morning, at first light. Matthew says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, at first light. And I thought that was significant, at first light. Very early in the morning, these women came to the sepulchre, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. You see, we're going to look at it a little later. I hope I remember to bring it out, but I'll say it now. What they were doing is they were waiting till it was legal for them to go to the sepulchre, because on the Sabbath, they would never dare go anoint the body of Jesus on the Sabbath. And so they, as soon as it was technically legal for them, they headed to the sepulcher. Let's look here. We're in Luke chapter 23, chapter 23 and verses 50 to 54. It tells us how Joseph of Arimathea, he begged the body off of Pilate. He took it off the cross and he gave Jesus' body an honorable burial in a sepulcher that was new, no man had ever been in. And I'd like to read, starting at Luke 23, let's read a couple verses here. Let's start at verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I was impressed by these women. If we backed up, I think, in verse 49, these women, the disciples seems had fled, but these women, this group of women, and we're going to talk a bit more about them later, but this group of women says they stood afar off and they watched. And when Joseph came and he took the body, they followed and they kept track. And it was important to them. And once he was in the tomb and in the sepulcher, there was nothing more they could do. They went back home. And I think it's Mark that tells us, that they bought spices. Luke says they prepared them. And then they rested. They rested the Sabbath day. And very early Sunday morning, they headed for the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene is mentioned as one of these women in all four Gospels. All four writers mention her specifically by name. John's account, if you read just John 20 there, it seemed she's the only one he mentions. Like she would have been alone. But here in Luke, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is listed, and I think there's two places where the writers say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with Mary. Mark says that Salome was with them. Luke mentions Joanna, and Luke says, and other women. So I don't know if we know exactly how big a group this was, but they bought and prepared spices, and they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus as a last honorable deed. And to them, it was worth an early start. Like I mentioned earlier, as soon as it was okay for them, as soon as the Sabbath was over, they headed. But they didn't know how it would work. They had seen the huge stone. And Mark tells us that they had a conversation on the way there. What are we going to do about the stone? Who will roll away the stone? But they headed there anyway. One of the writers, if you read his account, it almost appears like they may have witnessed the earthquake and the stone being rolled away. The other three make it sound like as soon as they could see it, I don't know if it makes much difference, but it was interesting. I don't know where they were or exactly how those details played out, but one thing for sure, as they came to the sepulcher, it was open and empty. I don't have it written down, I can't remember, but at least one of the writers only mentions one angel, and two or three of them mention two men, two angels. And I don't have that all figured out, but Matthew describes the one, his countenance like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And Luke says, two men stood there in shining garments with a message for the two women. He had a message for the terrified women, group of women. And let's read, starting here at verse 2 now, Luke 24, verse 2. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. If we backed up to the thoughts Willie gave us, can you imagine? Can you imagine these women coming to the tomb in sorrow, wanting to honor their Lord Jesus, and the tomb is empty? And here's two men with shining garments, and they bow down to the earth. And it doesn't mention it here, does it? But I think in Matthew's gospel it is where these men told them to go and tell the others. Here it says that they did. They went and told the others. And I can't remember who exactly said this. I think I may have heard Brother Dwayne Whitmer say it, but he said that the response to someone hearing the resurrection story for the first time is usually somewhere between disbelief and unbelief. It's not something that we just right away say, yeah, that makes sense. And we see that in the women. We see that in the apostles, and they didn't believe it. We see that on the two on the road to Emmaus. They said, this is what they're saying, but it can't be. But it's true. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's alive. He's arisen. Just like he said. We didn't read the verses there. We stopped. But let's start here again at verse 12. Well, just verse 12 I want to read yet. It says that, verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and John tells us that there was another disciple whom Jesus loved. We think of that as probably John. But these men, they ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. What a lot of excitement at first light in the morning. Now let's turn to the book of John, chapter 20. I'd like to take a few points here. John tells us about these two disciples running and seeing the empty tomb in verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I see an overload. They don't know what to do. The tomb is empty. They just went back home. Can someone tell me who first saw Jesus after he rose from the dead? Who was the first one he appeared to? Mary Magdalene. Yes. And that's where we like to pick up here, third point, his first appearance. Let's start here at verse John chapter 20 and verse 11. We said the disciples, they went home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. I'm understanding here, if we look back up in the first couple of verses of John chapter 20 here, Mary was among that first group of women that was there early in the morning, that all the writers tell us that. And then it seems like they went and they told the apostles, and Peter and John go racing over to check it out, and they went back home. It seems to me, what I can tell, verse 11, Mary had come back. She probably didn't race them back, but there she stood. She didn't go home. She stood by the sepulchre and wept and looked in again, and she seeth two angels, verse 12, in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. We'll stop there. I wasn't going to read that last verse. But here we are with Mary. It seems like her alone came back. And here's the first appearance of Jesus. And I'd like to think a bit about Mary Magdalene. Who was she? What do we know about her? I looked up in Strong's Magdalene. I wondered what that meant. And it says, Strong says that simply means that she was from Magdala. It was a name given to her because of her hometown. We first read about her in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8:1 says, And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, Mary called Magdalene is listed here, and Joanna, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Mary was among a group of women who ministered to Jesus and the disciples. I don't know what kind of substance they had. I don't know if they were rich or poor, but it says, which ministered unto him of their substance. That's the first time we find Mary Magdalene's name in the Gospels. And then we looked at it already. We know that she was among the women who watched Jesus die and who watched Joseph take him down and watched him be buried and put in the sepulcher. We know that she was one of them. And we know, Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." It wasn't to Peter. It wasn't to John. They had gone home. But Jesus chose Mary Magdalene as the first one that he appeared to. But who was she? What was her story? Of good stock? With a good record? One of the upper crust? No. Twice we're told that Mary Magdalene had seven devils. Two of the Gospels record that. And Jesus healed her. Jesus cast the devils out. I skipped some words there from Luke 8. It says there that "and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." That's this group of women that was ministering to Jesus of their substance. Likely they were outcasts and looked down on, and those who couldn't really be trusted. I don't have a lot of experience with demonic people that controlled by seven evil spirits. But after that, Jesus healed her. She was a loyal follower of Jesus. That's what we know about Mary Magdalene. What we don't know for sure, but many scholars believe is very likely, we're not going to turn to it. I'm going to count on your memory of that account in Luke chapter 7. It says Jesus was there in Simon the Pharisee's house, and a certain woman which was a sinner came uninvited into Simon's house, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and anointed them with an alabaster box of ointment. And her devotion wasn't appreciated at all by Simon. And he said within himself, he was thinking, if this man was a prophet of any account, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, and he'd put an end to it. She was a sinner. But Jesus told Simon, "I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And then he turned to the woman and told her, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." That was the last verse of Luke chapter 7. And if we go Luke chapter 8 verse 1 is where it lists, and the first couple verses of chapter 8 is where it lists these women who had evil spirits and infirmities and who were now faithful ministers of Jesus. And many, many Bible scholars believe that Mary Magdalene was that woman who washed Jesus' feet. Now let's read a bit more here about her first encounter with Jesus, after his resurrection, the first appearance. And I'd like to read chapter 20. We read a little further than I was gonna, but let's start at verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." In these verses, we learn something else significant about Mary Magdalene. Verse 13. "They have taken away my Lord," capital L. They have taken away my Lord. You see, Jesus had healed her. He was her Savior. He was her healer. He was her deliverer. He had forgiven many sins of hers, but she didn't tell the angel that. She said, I'm looking for my Lord. And then as soon as she recognized Jesus, she addressed him as Master. And I think this is important. Every one of us here, we probably know this, but let's be reminded. It's great to be here, to be rejoicing and to be celebrating that we serve a risen Savior. But unless he's your risen Lord and Master, well, we can't really separate the two. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. Have you been forgiven much? Do you love much? Do you follow and obey your Lord and Savior? You see, love is the evidence of forgiveness. That's what Jesus said. He who forgives, forgiven much, loves much. Love is the evidence of forgiveness. And obedience is the test of love. And that's a challenge for each of us. I learned from Mary Magdalene's words that she recognized Jesus not as primarily and not first of all as her deliverer, but he's my Lord. He's my Master. And I'd like to move on to the fourth point, Jesus' first words. We read them here in verse 15, 16, and 17, Jesus' words to Mary. Why are you weeping? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. It seemed like she didn't even really look. And she told him, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they took him. Until he said her name, verse 16, Mary. Then she turned to him, and immediately she recognized him. And verse 17, not something I think about very often. I remember reading it before, but Jesus said, don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And from these words, we understand that he ascended to the Father. This was early in the morning. And the next appearance, we don't find Jesus appearing again until that evening. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, then he appeared to the disciples. And so there's seems like there could be a very well a 10 to 12 hour gap here. And Jesus says, I ascend to my Father. But what I'd like to notice here in verse 17, in the first conversation, the first words of Jesus after rising from the dead, I believe he was confirming Mary Magdalene's commitment and loyalty to him. He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What better commendation could any of us hope to hear from Jesus? My God and your God. The provision for full salvation had just been completed. Death had been overcome. And what is Jesus' testimony of your life? What is he confessing to the Father? Matthew 10, he says, I will confess to my Father, each of us. And I'm impressed with those words to Mary Magdalene. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. I'd like to think for a few minutes yet about the first fruits. And for that, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to the resurrection chapter. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and obviously there was some Corinthians who did not believe in resurrection at all. And let's read a number of verses here, starting at verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And I think we'll stop reading there. Twice here it tells us that Jesus is the firstfruits of the resurrection. And I was going to do write down more of what I read, and I'll try to pull it together. But the firstfruits to the Jews took them back to a time when they would bring their first fruits and offer it to God in anticipation of the harvest and the much, much more. And that's very much what we see in Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, but not the last. The first to experience resurrection to life eternal, but not the last. There was the Shunammite woman's son there. He was raised to life. And I think Jesus, we have record that he brought three people back to life after they were dead during his ministry on earth. But all of those died again. Jesus is the first fruits in that he is the first one and the only one so far to experience resurrection to eternal life and to a glorified body. But just like those Jews would bring the first fruits, we are in anticipation of many more experiencing the resurrection to life eternal. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 1. These words are in red. These are the words of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John writes, and he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying," and now the words are in red, the words of Jesus, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." There's Jesus himself telling us, I was dead, now I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And we have the promise of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to just read it. I'm not going to make many comments. They're very familiar verses to us, I'm sure. But let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then so much is the promise of a resurrection. We no one dies to never be heard of again. The Bible very clearly teaches a physical, a bodily resurrection. And the Bible also talks about being changed in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be changed, a miraculous change. Jesus also said in John chapter 5, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so while the resurrection account is such a glorious and a joyous account for believers, it also brings a sober thought to each of us that the resurrection of Jesus is pointing forward to a resurrection that all of us will meet him in the air. Whether we're dead or alive, we'll meet him together in the air. And that Jesus also says that there's going to be a resurrection of damnation for those who have done evil. And each of us here, by our daily lives, we're choosing. We're choosing either to experience, in spite of our past, like Mary Magdalene, we can choose to be healed and delivered by Jesus and forgiven much. And to be in a relationship with Jesus and to be loyal and to follow and serve and to have him as our Lord and our Savior. And then what a blessed hope and what a promise that we can look forward to his appearing. And whether we're asleep, whether we're dead or alive, to be caught up together to meet him in the air. Or each of us can also be choosing the resurrection of damnation, having spurned the greatest sacrifice ever made, having rejected the power of the resurrection, that the Bible tells us that this same power is available to us to be overcomers. And yet so many reject it and spurn it. And just like we looked at in our lesson, and choosing to love themselves. And so the resurrection is glorious and joyful, but also sobering, because each of us needs to choose daily in our choices. Are we following Jesus? Are we living in the power of the resurrection, or are we not? Let's kneel to pray.